Thank you, Brother Bob, for that song selection tonight. Thank you for being in our assembly this evening period of worship here at the Old Hickory Church. We're so glad that you decided to be here tonight. There are a lot of other places you could have decided to be. We take the encouragement from each and every one and trust that you brought your Bible and will be willing to follow along with us in our study. Tonight, as we look at the expression, don't be discouraged by unjust criticism. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, here's what Peter wrote. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. Love covering a multitude of sins, that's a significant concept in the New Testament. It's one that we should meditate on very often. Love covers a multitude of sins. The prophets of old, for those of us who are students of the Bible, we're familiar with the prophets of the Old and the Old Testament, how they denounced wickedness. They pointed out the shortcomings and iniquities of corrupt priests, covetous leaders, false prophets, and people who strayed away from God's statutes. Their exposure of immorality and idolatry and rebellion among God's people and all kinds of other sins made them very unpopular. There's a sense in which every gospel preacher is a critic. His work includes expounding the Scriptures, teaching with all authority from Jesus Christ, reproving, rebuking, and exhorting in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. The preacher's responsibility is to show people the right ways from God's book and to also show them the wrong ways from God's book. And a person who fulfills that role is not passive at all in his attitude toward unrighteousness. But if you think about it, all Christians really must be alert to helping one another avoid the pitfalls that our adversary, Satan, sets for us in this life. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, you go and rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. In Luke 17 and verse 3, Jesus also said in Matthew 18 and verse 15, if your brother trespasses against you, go and tell him his fault. He didn't say call the preacher and get him to go. He said, if your brother sins against you, you go. There's a proper sense in which every disciple then can be called a critic. It's in a distinctly different sense that I speak of criticism and critics in the lesson tonight. I'm referring in the lesson tonight to a specific kind of criticism, an unjust criticism, an unfair fault-finding, unfavorable denunciations. People in the habit of finding fault in this way are self-appointed critics, I think, and they test our patience many times. They will discourage and defeat if we will allow them to. They arouse our righteous indignation. They rock the boat unnecessarily, muddying the water when it could be crystal clear. I'm talking about nitpickers. I'm talking about knockers and backbiters and sore heads and complainers, people who are harshly judgmental and specialize in censuring others. Some young people who needed encouragement have been cut down all throughout churches in our nation. During my lifetime, I've actually seen and heard this. Some young people who need to be encouraged are cut down unmercifully by unjust critics in the church. Mothers struggling to teach their little ones to sit with the adults during church services have been harshly reprimanded when they needed sympathy from their brothers and sisters. Elders have been driven from the eldership by an endless barrage of complaints and castigations. Preachers have packed up and moved because of incessant and totally unjustified criticisms from their so-called brethren in Christ. Now I want to say this. Don't be discouraged by things that people say in criticism of you that is unjust. Please don't be discouraged. Because here's the thing. People will find fault no matter what we do. And I think the longer you live, the more you'll learn that. This is illustrated by an old Spanish parable I want to share with you now concerning a man, a boy, and a donkey. They were all three walking down a dusty road on a summer day. They overheard some passerby say, look at those foolish people when walking when at least one of them could be riding the donkey. Not wanting to appear foolish, the father climbed up on the donkey. It was not long till another passerby came by and he said, "Look at that inconsiderate man making that poor little boy walk." Upon hearing this, the father and son exchanged places. Still they had not satisfied the next passerby who came by and said, "Look at that young man riding on, and the old man walking in the heat of the day." Then the father got down from, got on the donkey with the son, and they had only ridden a short distance when another passerby came and said, "Look at that poor donkey carrying those two people. They should be carrying the donkey instead." So the man and the boy tied the donkey's legs to a pole and proceeded to carry the donkey, and everyone exclaimed, "Look at those foolish people." I think that proverb illustrates our point, doesn't it? No matter what you do, you can't please everybody. It goes to show you that you will be censured no matter what you do or how you do it. And here's the point. Don't let that discourage you. Criticism's going to come your way. Don't let it discourage you. Criticism, unjustified criticism, sometimes is going to come your way from your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't let it discourage you. Don't let it. And don't harbor it. And don't entertain thoughts of revenge or getting even or some such nonsense as that that the Christian is not supposed to do. Please do not be discouraged. You're going to hear things. You're going to view it as unjust criticism. Please do not be discouraged when you do. Think about this, and it will help you, I think. Christ was censured because he didn't please everybody. Jesus was criticized for his dining associates. In Matthew 9, beginning in verse 10, it happened that Jesus was reclining at the table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came in and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners?" Well, when Jesus heard this, he said, "It's not those who are healthy that need a physician, but those who are sick." If Christ had not eaten with these people, then he would have been accused of being haughty, not loving people, unfriendly toward the outcast and the downtrodden. I can hear it now, can't you? Christ was criticized because of his family and because of their low station in life. He came to his hometown in Matthew 13 in verse 54 and began teaching them in their synagogue, and they were astonished. And here's what they said. Where did this man get this wisdom and this miraculous power? Now, they weren't really asking to find out the true answer to that question. The text will tell us in just a minute why they asked that question. They said, "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get these things?" And notice in verse 57, "And they took offense at him." That's why they were saying these things. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household." And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. You see how Jesus interpreted their questions? Not giving a prophet of God honor. That's what they were about. But if his family had been rich, and if they had been in the upper echelons of society, he wouldn't have escaped criticism then. It would have been said that Jesus was born with a silver spoon in his mouth, that he was given every privilege, that he had more advantages than anybody else had. Can you hear that? Totally unacquainted with the struggles of the common man, how can he understand the common man? Can you hear those kind of criticisms coming from unjust people? Unjust critics forget that many of the world's greatest men and women have been born to very humble circumstances and humble parentage. We ought not forget that. Our Lord was chided because of the community where he lived. In John 1 and verse 46, Nathanael said to Philip, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" You know, we found the Christ. Where's he from? Nazareth. Can any good thing come out of that place? Unjust criticism, you see. Many people have been criticized because of the communities where they grew up. But you know, it's a fact that many outstanding citizens and people who have accomplished great things, not only in our country, but also many countries of the world, have come from obscure places. Simon found fault with the Savior for permitting a sinful woman to touch him in Luke 7, 36 through 39. She wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume, Luke tells us in his gospel account. But you know, if Jesus had refused, he would have been condemned for being untrue to his mission. It would have been said that he came to save sinners, but wouldn't allow a single sinner to get close enough to him to touch him. I can hear the criticism now, can't you? Jesus was persecuted for healing on the Sabbath day in John 5, verses 1 through 16. The incident where the man was at the pool of Bethesda. A man was there, he'd been ill for 38 years, the record says. And Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." And immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. And John tells us, now it was the Sabbath on that day. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But you know, if Christ had declined to heal the man and refused to heal the man, it would have been said that he respects the rights of our country, the ceremonies of our country, more than he does people who need a helping hand. Now, you can hear those critics now, can't you? Jesus said on one occasion, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. He added, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. The Lord can do whatever he wants to, whatever day of the week he wants to do it, can't he? And he should not be unjustly criticized for doing that, but he was. Now those who criticized Jesus wanted to find fault with him. That's why they criticized him. When the fault finders are looking for evil, do you think they'll find it? Even in a righteous person? They're sure to find it. Even though they have to make something out of nothing as they did relative to Christ. Christians, be not dismayed when people unjustly find fault with you and what you do. That is a hypocritical person because even Jesus Christ could not please everybody. This being true, no one can serve well as a leader in the church or in any other realm of leadership who cannot take criticism. And some of us have had to learn that the hard way. Reactions to criticism, let's think about for a minute. Since we shall be criticized, no matter what we do or what we say, it is better to suffer for doing what is right than doing what is wrong. And that's a principle outlined by Peter in 1 Peter 3 and verse 17. Benjamin Franklin made this statement, "Be sure you are right, and then go ahead." That's good advice. It's obvious that the suffering any Christian undergoes for evil doing is exactly what he deserves. The Christian must act righteously and accept whatever discomforts come his way for being a righteous person. That is the way to be blessed by God. It would be better if our reactions to criticism were not really determined by us when we analyze the situation to try to find out if the criticisms were meant to be destructive or they were meant to be constructive. We don't need to make that analysis a lot of times. It would be better if we didn't make that analysis. It would be better for us to just view whatever criticism comes our way as something that might be able to help us. And if that is the case, even if it's intended to hurt us, we can still gain by somebody else's viewpoint. We would do very well to let unjust criticisms from fault finders go in one ear and out the other. We'd do very well to develop that habit. Now, I know it's not easy, is it? Because when you receive words and you hear words about something you do or something you say, that you are very involved in and you feel like is very important, and these words will stick like a barb in your heart, and you've got to push them out. And you can't remember those type of things. You've got to dismiss them and let them go. I know it's not easy to do, but that's what we need to do. We need to let those kind of things roll off of us like water on a duck's back, because we'll be helped if we do that. Don't misunderstand me. Corrective criticism is always in order. That's not the type of criticism we're talking about. Even as players on a team, welcome, helpful advice from other teammates on how they can improve and how they can do better. So should Christians who are conscientiously serving the Lord. Every single one of us, as followers of Jesus Christ, needs constructive criticism, don't we? This type of criticism is aimed at helping one become a better person, a better Christian. When criticism is used properly, we'll all greatly benefit by the criticism of others. But God's people must never give up what is right because they're reproached for it. And words can make us back down sometimes. And unjust criticism, harsh criticism, can make us abandon our stand for Jesus Christ. We shouldn't do that. Proverbs 23 and verse 23, we need to buy the truth and sell it not. Hold on to the truth. Stand for the truth. If a thing is right, we should go ahead even though the whole world is against us, if it's right with God. Many Christians who lived before us were motivated by the desire to please God instead of men. That's exactly the sentiment of Paul in Galatians chapter 1. He said, I'm trying to be a servant of Christ. If I were not, I'd still be trying to please men. But I don't please men, I please Christ. The Lord had promised to bless the ones who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. When people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you for His sake, in Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. So let's be sure that if we're suffering unjust criticism for someone, we're suffering for Christ's sake and not for the sake of our own sins. Under these circumstances, God will bless us. If you think you might be a fault finder, a word to you. If people really knew each other and the circumstances involved, I'm sure that they would not be as merciless in their criticisms as they oftentimes are. A man in a train car, let me illustrate this, after listening an hour or more to a screaming baby, exclaimed to the man who was walking up and down the aisle with a child, "Oh, why don't you take that baby to his mother?" The man replied with tears in his voice, "I would gladly do so, sir, but this baby's mother's in the casket in the baggage car." That is harsh criticism. He would not have spoken so unmercifully and impatiently had he known the facts. Neither would we be, in every case, so harsh in our criticisms of others if we knew the circumstances. It's important. Do you remember that song a few years back? Walk a mile in my shoes. Walk a mile in my shoes before you criticize. Before you abuse, criticize, or accuse, walk a mile in my shoes. We've heard it said many times that we should not criticize others until we walk a mile in their moccasins and look at life from their perspective. That's a valuable lesson. Recall that Jesus instructs the censorious person to be sure that he has removed a log from his own eye before he criticizes another for having a speck in his eye, in Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5. For those who have set themselves up in the business of being compulsive critics, I suggest that it does not require a bit of brains at all to be that way. It requires no training, no special skill to find fault unjustly with other people. Remember this. No one ever made himself great by showing how little somebody else is. We need to remember that. It's much easier to point a finger than it is to lend a helping hand. We need to remember that too. A person doesn't move up by running others down. And blowing out another's candle will not make your light shine any brighter. We need to remember that too. If you must look for faults, then lay aside your telescope and pick up a mirror, because there'll be plenty found there, I'm sure. Some who loudly criticize others about the way they're rearing their children need to look at their own children. and some of the most vicious criticism of parents that I've ever heard anybody else say, or by people that didn't even have children. That's kind of strange to me. Brethren who downgrade the Bible class teachers ought to get up and try their hand at preaching and teaching. Those who quickly condemn the mistakes of others ought to soberly reflect on their own blunders. A person has a right to criticize who has a heart to help, is the point. Unity is destroyed among God's people when God's people start resorting to unjust criticism and fault-finding. Unity is destroyed. And hasty judgment is antagonistic to the peace that ought to exist among God's people. It's very easy to sit in the crowd as an observer and criticize those who are participating in the game. You see it in sporting events all the time, don't you? People who are called armchair quarterbacks, they know all the plays that the quarterback ought to call. And when he doesn't call them and he loses yardage, see, I told you. You know, we can get into a habit of being that way. The armchair quarterback has quite an advantage over the poor fellow whose team is behind and his back is to the wall. He's on his own 10-yard line. He's running out of time. Great advantage. So what I'm saying then is we must not be discouraged by unjust criticism because we're going to hear it. All of us are going to hear it. And let us be faithful workers in the vineyard of God and not habitual fault finders. Let us be dedicated builders, not senseless and malicious wreckers of God's kingdom. Let us encourage and admonish, not spending our time and efforts in censure and kicking. Let us show an attitude of compassion like Jesus has shown to us, and understanding like Jesus has shown to us, not a disposition to be harsh, especially with our brethren. You know, maybe we need some more persecution from the outside world, so we can turn our attention to what's going on the outside. And we won't enjoy the peace of the outside so very much that we begin to think of things we can do that are hurtful to our brethren on the inside. What's going on when brothers and sisters in Christ do that? We need to be understanding of each other and not have a harsh, judgmental attitude. If we have criticisms to offer, then let them be constructive. Let them be good and positive and helpful, not unfair, rude, and mean-spirited. Ephesians 4 and verse 2, Paul wrote this, "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love." We need to think about that a little bit. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14 is very much similar to that. Show tolerance for one another in love. Listen to what Paul wrote. "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, of kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another." Who in here does not have a fault? We all do. "Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you also should forgive. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Love one another. That's the point. God's people are to do everything they do with love for other people, outside the church, inside the church. Love does not look for evil in others. It doesn't speak evil of others. James 4 and verse 11. Love never seeks what's bad for others. Love always seeks what's good for others. It suffers long with their shortcomings and faults, and it's always kind. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. It seeks and sees the best in others. It promotes good finding, not fault finding. Let's preach and practice loving one another from the heart fervently. And above all, let's particularly remind our young people, please don't be discouraged by unjust criticisms. Our young people are too valuable. Not that others are not, but our young people are valuable. They're the future of the church if the world continues to stand, if Christ doesn't come again. And we need to encourage them to be faithful, and we need to encourage them to love people. like Christ loves us. That's the future of the church. Please don't be discouraged by unjust criticisms. Please guard your tongue and never let it be said from this point forward that you are guilty of dishing out some unjust criticism from your lips. That'd be a good thing for all of us to do, not only in this church, but every church across this country and every church across this world. Guard our lips carefully. Thank you for your patience. I appreciate you listening to me in the lesson tonight. I hope that you will consider the scriptures that I've mentioned very carefully. And I hope that you will be better as a result. Love one another. People see God in us when we love one another. You're in our assembly tonight. You're not a Christian. By a lesson of this type, you can see that the guidelines for living a righteous life are not really all that easy sometimes. Sometimes they're very difficult. One of the most difficult things a person is called on to do in this life as a servant of Jesus is control his lips. That's hard to do sometimes. It's hard for me. I know it's hard for other people. But we can do it with God's help. Nothing is impossible for us if God's on our side. If we can help you become a Christian tonight, we'd be delighted to do it. If we can help you walk closer to God when you leave this building than when you first came in, that's the whole design of what we're offering here. When we say the Lord is issuing an invitation to you to be a better person, to be in His kingdom, to have fellowship with Almighty God. If we can help you do that, help you walk closer to God, whatever we can do to help you make it to heaven, we'd be delighted to do it. If we can help you, please respond to the Lord's invitation while we stand together and encourage you in singing the invitation song number 307.